Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Study to show thyself approved. Everybody say approved. Have you ever had your credit card declined? Not a good feeling. And then you start blaming it on the magnetic strip or the chip. Or, man, I know I've got that money. I checked that today, knowing full and well you got 7 cents in there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Somebody say, work the word. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, dissecting. We talked last session about sharper than any two-edged sword, dissecting the word of truth. This is the second message in the series, The Bible Doesn't Say That. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, the Bible doesn't say that. You may be seated. How many of you love the word of God? Come on, all of our hands should be up. By a show of hands, how many of you are in the book every day? Raise your hand. Come on now. How many of you are in it once a week? How many of you are in it just when you need it? No hands. That's good. On Wednesday night, I didn't expect there to be any hands up. How many of you are big podcast fans? You've got podcasts that you listen to, great men and women of God that you listen to. I love podcasts. I love getting on YouTube and I love watching preachers on YouTube because you get their, I mean not on YouTube, on Facebook or Instagram, because you get their entire 30-minute sermon in 3 minutes, or on Instagram in 60 seconds. You get the highlight reel. It's great. And I'm a big podcast guy, and I listen to 3 or 4 of my favorites on the weekly. There's a little bit of Christian television I still watch, and so I enjoy that. And I was watching one of my friends today, Jabin Chavez, out in Vegas. God's doing great things. They just celebrated their one-year anniversary. They're running about 900 on Sunday mornings. They're adding a fourth service on Sunday here very soon. So I'm very proud of my friend, excited for him. And he's in a series talking about being the church, not just going to church, but being the church. I love what he said. He said, in the Bible Belt, he said, there's a lot of people that go to church that aren't saved. Come on now. We know that's true, right? Just because you go to church doesn't make you saved. Just because you sit in the garage all night doesn't make you a Ferrari. And so he said, there's a lot of people in the Bible Belt that go to church that aren't saved. And then he said, on the West Coast, you got all the hippies who are saved, but they don't feel they need to go to church. And so when you get these type of demographics in church, and in the Western world especially, we fall in love with cliches. We fall in love with half-truths. We fall in love with bits and pieces of the Bible. We treat the Bible like we do Lubies, and we pick a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we kind of create our own gospel and our own belief system. The problem with that is in doing so, we typically grasp and embrace the word of God that makes us feel good. But we do not embrace the word of God that changes us. Oh, I thought I'd get a better amen than that. So there's 4 or 5 scriptures we love to quote and we love to say. And in doing so, we get comfortable with those and they make us feel good. But the word of God that should not only is not designed only to make you feel good, but to challenge us, to make us more like Jesus. So that when we close the book or put the app or close out the app or finish the podcast, that what we've heard preached, what we've read, what we've meditated on, what we've studied, now literally has made us look and sound more like Jesus than when we began. And so the issue that we run into is, like we talked about last session, the old telephone game, where we don't go to the Word of God for ourselves, and we heard, what someone else heard, that somebody else said, that their grandmother said, and she learned it from. And so all of this has come down through generations now, in the New Testament 2,000 years, the Old Testament 6,000 years, and there's a lot of people professing to be Bible-believing Christians that have never read the Bible. And then the ones that have read the Bible, there are a lot of us that are simply not rightly dividing or dissecting the word of God or the word of truth. And let's be honest, if you want to, you can find an excuse for however you want to live in the Bible. The Bible out of context is a dangerous book. The Bible in context is the greatest weapon God has given us. Last session we talked about, as much as we love the name of Jesus, Jesus said, God said, he said, I've exalted my word above my name. So when we say the name of Jesus, we know that all the things that happen, that demons flee and the devil is defeated. But I'm here to tell you, when you rightly divide the word of truth, and you can stand there in the middle of a bad report, or you can stand there in the middle of the biggest fight of your life and declare the word of God unadulterated, non-polluted, non-diluted, not a bunch of cliches, not a bunch of cute sayings, but declare it with authority and power, I know that things will begin to change. Are you tracking with me today? So the first one we want to discuss, and we just kind of let it out just a little bit last week, is the first thing is God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever been around somebody that knew just enough Bible to get them in trouble? Or they had been around church just enough to be annoying? Heard one of my friends say, when you're annoyed, it's hard to be anointed. And so I'm going to take it one further. When you're annoying, it's hard to be anointed. But we've all got those people. Maybe it's around your Thanksgiving table when Apostle so-and-so comes in. And Apostle so-and-so, come on now, you got him in your family too. Apostle so-and-so's got nicotine on his breath and has to go out and smoke every 60 minutes. And we've got Prophetess so-and-so, and she's on her fourth husband and has seven baby daddies, but they know enough word to put you in your place. And you're like, hey, don't put me in my place. Go strap your kids in the car and make sure you're providing for them before you try to provide for me. So God helps those who help themselves. That's not what the Bible says. That's not in the Bible. When you type these words into the Google search engine, God helps. God helps. The third highest search is God helps those who help themselves verse. So people are actually looking for the text in which it is. Is it in Matthew? Is it in Romans? Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Which means these people have been basing an entire life or decisions in life based on what they think God said. Can I encourage you, don't make any decisions based off of what you thought God said or you think God is saying. If you can't hear the voice of God, then read the voice of God. Reading the voice of God will always give way to the audible voice of God. And so we don't need to make decisions based on what we think God is saying. And so in the Bible, people have been searching, where is that verse? It's simply not there. Where did that saying come from? The earliest recording of this saying is actually from Aesop's fable. One of his fables that is called Hercules and the Wagoneer. A man's wagon got stuck in a muddy road, and he prayed to Hercules to help him. Hercules, that's what I was thinking. My bad. My mind goes some weird places when I'm up here. I'm sorry about that. I love it. I love living away. I love y'all. And he prayed. All right, bring it back. A man's wagon got, let me do this for the second take for the podcast. Hercules in the wagon, a man's wagon got stuck in a muddy road, and he prayed for Hercules to help. Hercules appeared and said, get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The moral was given, the gods help, little g, the gods help those that help themselves. Aesop was a Greek writer who lived from 620 to 564 BC. Obviously, he did not contribute to the Bible. Other sources can be found where this phrase has been used and related to that aren't related to biblical use. Achilles play, the Persian, says whenever a man makes haste, God too hastens with him. Sophocles said, also wrote, no gooder come of leisure purposelessness, and heaven near helps the men who will not act. Euphroids wrote, try first thyself and after call on God. I don't like that one. It was then popularized by Ben Franklin in 1757 in Poor Richard's Almanac. And so this is an epic game of telephone starting 600 B.C. when Aesop shared this in his fable about Hercules telling somebody that first you must do it and try it on your own, and once you try it on your own, God will come. You say, that's crazy, I don't believe that, but let's be honest, that's how most of the world acts. They try this substance, come on now. They try this person. They go from relationship to relationship, and after five or six failed relationships like the woman at the well, then they turn to God. Can I encourage you, don't make Jesus your last resort. Make him your top, first, and only option. If there's anybody in this place today that has been saved for just a few years or maybe a few months and you're over the age of 35, 40, or 45, if you ever talk to somebody like that, almost every one of them without exception says, I wish I had found Jesus at a younger age. I wish I had turned my life over to God when I was in high school, when I was in college. I wish that I didn't have to go through all the hell that I went through. What they're saying is I wish that I did not try all the rest before I tried Jesus the best. If I could encourage you today, I know it sounds good that God helps those who get up and work, but we have to start from the very basis of believing, which is salvation. That there's nothing that I can do. There is no such thing as helping ourselves outside of Christ Jesus. We've in the last 10 or 15 years, we're in a big self-help movement that we believe in self. And if I have enough willpower, it's not willpower. His will has power, and so you've got to tap into the power of Jesus Christ. But there is a movement still that you've got to connect with self and you've got to believe in yourself. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes self will betray you. The Bible says the heart, come on now, is a wicked thing. Until Jesus comes and lives in your heart, you can't trust your heart. I know preachers will even tell you to follow your passion. You better be careful. David followed his passion, didn't end well. Samson followed his passion, didn't end well. Saul followed his passion, didn't end well. Jezebel followed her passion, didn't end well. Just because you're passionate about something does not mean that it is a God-given something for you. When you turn your life over to Jesus, Jesus comes into your heart. And I love this. Jesus regulates your passion. If God calls you to it, you've heard bishops say this many times, God will give you a love for it. Some of us don't want to get close to God because we're afraid of what he's asked us to do. God will never ask you something that he does not give you a love for, because it is that love that is going to drive you and keep you focused and keep you planted and keep you committed. God made the first move in Genesis God made the first move in the Old Testament as Jehovah. God made the first move in the New Testament as Jesus. God does not help those that help themselves, because God has to make the first move. God has to be making the first move in our life. And so if we think that we're going to do something and then God is going to jump on board, it is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches, because God comes to us first. Come on now. God in Genesis created this earth. He moved first and created man. And then man had the opportunity or option to choose God. We know how that went. They choose the adversary's plan. And then God moved again in the New Testament. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. It is the gospel. And then after he did all of that, he simply says, will you follow me? Will you believe in me? Will you accept me? God always moves first. We as believers are the bride of Christ working together. What the Bible does say is actually opposite of what Aesop started in that poor game of telephone 2,600 years ago. Isaiah 25, verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the helpless. Come on, there is a time in our lives where we couldn't help ourselves, let alone make the first move so that God could move after us. It says, God gives strength to the helpless, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Romans 5, 6, the NIV version says, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God didn't die for you at your best. God died for you at your worst. He was not waiting for you to get to a level that you were worthy of him dying, because that is not obtainable outside of Christ. You cannot become perfect outside of Jesus Christ. And so trying to get earthly perfection is futile, because you cannot be perfect. You cannot be godly. You cannot be goodly outside of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness as our filthy rags, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind had taken us away. That's how we were when Jesus found us. Can we just celebrate for the next 20 seconds the love of Jesus? That when we were messed up, that when we were filthy, that when we didn't have a lot going on, that listen, when things weren't going right, when sometimes we shook an angry fist to God, when sometimes we cussed God, when sometimes we were out running away from God, and God still said, I love you. Isn't it amazing that the love that God expressed to us in worship is the same love that he expressed to us when we were out there living like hell for the devil? I just want to thank God that when I was unclean, when I was filthy, when I was unrighteous, God made the first move. God helped me when I couldn't help myself. Woo! He helped us when we could not help ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Listen to this. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is what Jesus did. Jesus knew we couldn't be righteous like him. So to get on our level, he became sin like us. Oh, that's powerful. Powerful. See, when we thought we could get to where we're going on our own, when we thought we could be successful, when we thought we could have relationships that were 100%, when we thought we could raise kids in the right way in the society, we found out real quick that we can't do it on our own. And there's no way that we could get to his level of righteousness. And so he said, that's all right. You don't have to get to my level of righteousness. I'll come down and be sin for you. And then I'll take you by the hand and take you back up to righteousness. Come on, God helps us when we can't help ourselves. Praise God. Apart from salvation, there is perhaps a way that the concept God helps those who help themselves that may be correct. If I were to call you and tell you, ask you to come help me mow my grass, and then when you show up, I just sit in the shade with a lemonade while you mow my grass, I didn't help you. You didn't help me. You did it all. And see, there's a lot of us that creeps into the Christian church. A lot of believers fall in the trap of inactivity, of apathy, of lethargy. Many Christians ask God for help, but then they expect God to do everything himself. See, there's a lot of us that if we expect God to show up, there's a lot of us that we can pray him down on Sunday, but then on Monday we're sipping tea saying, God, where are you? When are you going to show up and do all that you can do? Listen, God already did everything he needs to do. I love that. Listen, God will show up and help every believer anytime that you need him to help. But I'm here to tell you, if God never does anything else, he has already done enough because he saved me and he's given me abundant life as an option. So when God moved, it's time for me to move. No more inactivity. I love Living Way because most of us, especially on a Wednesday night, we're serving, we're witnessing, we're reaching out to community, we're reaching out to family, we're showing up running cameras, singing on the praise team, parking cars, we're anywhere in between. Why? Because we are not inactive. We are not expecting God to do everything. When God moves, we move. When God moves, we move. The Lord does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who are concentrated, focused on him. Many Christians that have asked God for help and expect him to do everything, they excuse this by pointing to the fact that God will provide according to his will and in his time. However, this is not a reason for inactivity. We have a lot of people who are inactive in the kingdom of God universally because they expect God to do everything, and then they fall down on this point and say, well, if it's God's will, it will happen. If it's God's will, means that you don't have any relationship with God, because if you were a real believer, you would know God's will. You wouldn't leave it up to chance or circumstance or happenstance saying, well, if it's God's will. No, as believers, we know the will of God. We know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, where we're supposed to go, where we're not supposed to go, who we should be living with, who we shouldn't be shacking up with. It's not a point as if it's the will of God. I know the will of God. Now it's time for me to stand on the will of God and say, God, you made the first move. I made the second move. It's your turn to move again. Woo. If you need a job, ask the Lord to not give you a job. Ask the Lord to help you find a job. If you need a spouse, don't say, God, bring them to me. Say, God, help me find the right spouse. Say, how can I help God bring me the right spouse? Get out of debt. Get a credit score that's higher than your IQ. That helps. Move out mom and dad's house. That helps. Get a steady job that you've been on for more than 6 months. That helps. Put some deodorant on. Brush your teeth. Wash your clothes. That helps. Show up at church. That helps. Stay out the club. That helps. Why do I need to stay out the club? Because wherever you're at, that's where you're going to develop relationships. I'd rather develop relationships here than on Friday night up in the club. About every Saturday night, and it happened this past Saturday, young people say in the altar, what are you here for prayer? I need God to help me pass a test. Will you pray? Oh, I'll pray. But the prayer is not going to go like you want it to. It goes something like this. God, help them remember everything that they studied. Help them remember everything that they paid attention to in the classroom. Lord, bring to remembrance everything that they've read. Bring to remembrance everything. I'm not going to pray that God rewards laziness and apathy. What I'm going to pray is that as God moved and you moved, and now it's God's turn to move again, God, I've done everything I need to do to get you to move again. Is that good preaching on a Wednesday night? Is that all right? Any relationship where one person does all the work will fail. Any relationship, whether we're talking about spouse, whether we're talking about friendship, whether we're talking about business. I love this. God just dropped this in my spirit 2 weeks ago. As children of God, we don't work against God. As children of God, we don't work for God. As children of God, we work with God. Hand in hand, moving towards the goal, purpose, calling, destiny that he has set before. There are so many times I see believers at odds with the God that they're praying for him to come down and help and do what they need done in their life, and they're at odds with everything that God has put in his word, and then they angrily say, God, where are you? And God's saying, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I can't move until you. I've already moved. Now it's your turn to move, and I move again. God helps those who help themselves. Can we go one more? Let's go one more tonight. I just got a couple minutes left. The Lord works in mysterious ways. They didn't charge you for everything in your grocery cart. The Lord works in mysterious ways. You bought one TV at Walmart and they brought out two. The Lord works in mysterious ways. You know for a fact you shouldn't be getting a tax refund. And they say, you got $3,800 coming. The Lord works in mysterious ways. No, he didn't work in mysterious. You claimed 8 dependents and have no kids. That's how it worked. To say the Lord works in mysterious ways relegates God to a genie and not a God. To say the Lord works in mysterious ways is a direct accusation against self that I don't know God. If something transpires tomorrow in my life and I look at man and I say, the Lord works in mysterious ways, what I'm saying is I don't know God. I don't know how he works. I don't know what he's doing. Come on now. We all know people that say the Lord works in mysterious ways. Some of them are sitting right next to you. Just look straight ahead. Don't. They're sweating right now. They don't want to talk to you right now. But here they are. And don't worry about Pastor Becky and Tyler. I told them at 25 minutes, y'all come up on the stage and help me quit because we're going to get out of church here on Wednesday nights on time. The Lord works in mysterious ways. See, there they go. To say the Lord works in mysterious ways is an accusation against self This phrase is actually taken from a Christian hymn written in 1773 by William Cowper from England. It was written by Cowper as a poem entitled Last Shining Out of Darkness, just before the onset of depressive illness during which Cowper attempted suicide by drowning himself. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I'm not going to base my life on a depressed, suicidal poet. It's not in the Bible. What the Bible doesn't say, the Lord works in mysterious ways. What the Bible does say, Isaiah 55, and I'm going to hurry to a close, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Notice what God was saying to Isaiah. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, you can't know my thoughts. He did not say, you can't know my ways. What he said is, as I'm operating at a level that you're not on. He did not say you don't have access to this level, because when Jesus Christ as our high priest came, we now have access to approach God, and everything God knows I can know, everything God knows you can know. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord does not work in mysterious ways. He is a very exact God. God has been working the same way the last 6,000 years. And if you read the 66 books in the Bible and quit reading cute cliches and all the craziness on social media and all the craziness from people that attend church but are not the church, if you'll actually read the Bible, it's not a mystery what he's saying. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, you didn't know all of this was in context of verse 8. Remember, context is king. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where, let me tell you what a real believer thinks. A real believer doesn't sit back and sip on their lemonade and say, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. What a real believer says is I've stood on the promise of God. I know what he said, I know what he did, and when I declare that thing, it has to happen because it's come from the mouth of God. I might not understand it. I might not know it's when it's going to get here, but this one thing I do know, my God is not a mystery God. He is an on-time God. He is not a liar. His promises are yes and amen. And what he said, I believe it's going to happen. It's not mystery. It's factual. Woo! Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Matthew 13, while you're standing. The disciples came to Jesus after he talked about the four types of soil, the good ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the pathway, the wayside. And they said, why do you speak in parables? Jesus answered and said unto him, because it is given unto you to know. He said unto the disciples, why do you speak in parables? Put up verse 11 for me. Put up verse 11 for me. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What Jesus talks about here, mysteries to those that are not in relationship. He is not a mystery God. He does not do mysterious things. But it is viewed as mysterious to those who are not in covenant with him, those that are not in relationship with him. Can I encourage you today that you should never be surprised by what God does and when God does it? I know there's some things that make you scratch your head, because there's still some things that make me scratch my head, but I've known Jesus long enough. He's got a track record in the Fender house that what he has promised, he shall perform. You go to church three times a week, that's crazy. Mystery to them. You give 10% to the church, that's crazy. Mystery to them. Why do you raise your hands and praise? Why do y'all jump? Why do you run? Why do you speak in tongues? Mysteries to the uncommitted, uncoveted. That's not even a word. Put it down. It's a bushism. Uncoveted. I don't even know how you spell it. Real quick, I know you're standing. 30 more seconds. Mysteries in the Greek means this, a secret. Not a riddle. A secret. Who do you tell secrets to? Who do you tell secrets to? People you're close to.
What the world calls mysteries, I call secrets. God says, Brandon, come here. Psst, come on, come here. Throw the net on the other side. Psst, Brandon, come here. Go down and fish. You're going to find gold coins. Psst, Brandon, come here. If you'll dip in the river seven times, you're going to be healed. Secrets, strategies, not mysteries.
One more thing. I know I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to close it right here. Mysteries silenced. Mysteries silence imposed by initiation. This is the Greek word. Silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Meaning this. God says, I don't show you until you're a child of God. I know it says religion there, but it's really talking relationship. God said, you want to know the secrets? You want to know the mysteries? Be my son. Be my daughter. I'll tell you everything you need to know. But I don't want to know all that, God. I want to, nope. It's a mystery to you until you step in. I want to talk to somebody today. Come on now. Maybe you've been struggling with God helps those who help themselves, and you've been struggling with that concept, or you've been waiting on a mystery God to show up and give you the answer to the riddle. I'm telling you right now, both of those come back to one thing, relationship. And if you're tired of living by coincidence, if you're tired of waiting on God, come on, quit waiting on God to do what we can do. God has already moved. God has already moved. It's your turn to move. I'm going to count to five right now, and it's your turn to move. If you've been waiting 6 months for your answer, it's your turn to move. If you've been waiting 1 year for God to do something, it's your turn to move. I'm going to count to five. We're going to be out of here in 3 minutes. One, two, I need you to move. Don't.